Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. I promise I won't keep you too long this morning. But I heard that. But in all honesty, it's been rough for a few weeks. A lot of things going through everyone's heart and mind, and especially me as pastor. And I love it when I turn to the pages of God's Word, and in spite of all those difficulties and problems and heartaches and sorrows, God's Word is sovereign in power, and it just overwhelms your sorrows and your sadness and your persecutions, and gives you that comfort which only God's Word can give you. And I enjoy when God sovereignly does that, and He did that this last week while I was studying this passage of Scripture, and I thank the Lord for it, and I hope and pray that I could be an encouragement to you this morning as well. Matthew chapter 13, verse 31. Another parable put He forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs." It is indeed the least of all seed. But when it is grown, Christ God, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Thy Word. Lord, we do pray that, God, we would hear this morning what the Spirit saith unto Your church. We are in great need of encouragement and strength. Lord, we are living in trying times, terrible times. To see the world in such chaos, to see the economy, Lord God, so struggling. Father, to see churches as well laboring and struggling. And Father, we just pray that, God, this morning, just for a few minutes, You might grant us that comfort that would encourage us in the midst of all of this, that we might learn to look to Christ and not to ourselves, that we might find the fullness of comfort in Him and in Him alone. We pray that, God, You would do a miraculous work this morning in the hearts and lives of all Your children. My Father, I pray that You'd help me, Lord, as I preach this message. I pray that, God, You would, Lord, use me in spite of all my weaknesses and infirmities. Help me, Father, I pray, to magnify and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. May He alone be lifted up above all this morning. May He draw all men unto Himself. And I pray that, Father, You would be honored and glorified in everything that we say and do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Dearly beloved, it was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself who declared, "My kingdom is not of this world." That is, it's a kingdom unlike any earthly kingdom or anything man could ever imagine. Our Lord said, "My kingdom is not of this world. The kingdom that I have, the kingdom over which I reign, is a kingdom which no mortal man has any understanding about. It's unlike any earthly kingdom man has ever seen." Nor, He said, does it come with observation. In other words, its beauty and glory cannot be seen or recognized by any outward pomp or splendor like mortal kingdoms. My kingdom is a very special kingdom. It's very unique. And it's unlike anything that you've ever seen or anything that you've ever heard of. And it's like nothing that you could even imagine as a mortal man. That is the kingdom of which Christ said is His. And beloved, if you're here this morning and you're born again by the Spirit of God, you are a subject of that immortal kingdom. It's a glorious kingdom. It's a wonderful kingdom. It's a kingdom more glorious and more majestic than all earthly kingdoms combined. And beloved, if you've ever been through, because we don't have very many in America, if you've ever been through Europe, there are some beautiful palaces in Europe. I stood and watched the changing of the guards a few times till I got bored with it in London, a beautiful palace in London where the Queen of England and Charles and the family always sits, and you always know they're in the palace if the flag is raising. If the flag isn't raising, the King and Prince, or the Queen and Prince, are not there. But beautiful palace. The crown jewels can be seen in a museum in London. Most beautiful crown jewels that man has ever laid eyes upon. When you take a tour down the Rhine River in Germany, you can see over 30 different castles up on the shoreline, up on the cliffs. It's a beautiful thing to see. In Liechtenstein, a small country between Switzerland and Austria, they have a castle that's still run by a prince. And I got to meet him one day face to face. He's dead now, but it was a wonderful experience. But you sit down in the outside cafe in this little town of Liechtenstein, and you can look up and you can see the castle up there lit up at nighttime, and it's a most glorious sight to view. And yet our Lord's kingdom is much more glorious and much more majestic than all those kingdoms put together. And beloved, that kingdom, if you're born again, you're a part of that kingdom. His kingdom does not reign behind walls made of brick and mortar. Beloved, His kingdom reigns within the hearts and souls of men. That's why it's special. That's why it doesn't come with pomp and splendor like all the other kingdoms. That's why it's unlike any earthly kingdom, because He doesn't reign within mortal walls, brick walls, but He reigns within the hearts and souls of men. That's what makes His kingdom so glorious. And beloved, if you're born again this morning, you're part of that spiritual kingdom. I like that song. I like that song. Children will be children, won't they? I like that song, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Listen to these words. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever. Now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine eternal spirit rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit raise us to thy glorious throne." Beloved, I am honored and privileged and humbled to be a part of such a glorious kingdom. Not by natural birth, but redeemed by the blood of Christ. I'm humbled because often I don't show or reflect my truly being a subject of that great kingdom. We went through the Beatitudes last year, the characteristics of those who belong to this kingdom. And yet I am, not by any merit of my own, and so are you if you're born again, but by the blood redemption of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we forget that, the inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus. We belong to this kingdom as Christians. And to such are the mysteries of this great and glorious kingdom revealed, and not to others. I can't ever get away from that, how He emphasized when we first began with these parables in Matthew 13, how He said, "Unto you it is given to know, but unto them it is not given." It humbles me that God would hide that from others and yet reveal it unto someone like myself. And not any merit of my own, but simply because I've been blood bought by Jesus Christ. I've been born again. And He says, "I'm going to show you things that other men will never see, even throughout eternity. I'm going to reveal things to you about my kingdom that will be beyond anything a mortal man could ever imagine. Because my kingdom is not of this world." And our Lord in our text this morning reveals a part of that mystery of His kingdom, which has been a great comfort to believers throughout all ages. in this short yet blessed parable, our Lord would declare the great mystery of how His kingdom would grow and advance both in the world and the hearts of men. Listen to this. He says, "Another parable put forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed." Praise God for the rain. "Which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds." He's comparing this with His kingdom. He said, "This is how My kingdom grows." You see, in the parable of the sower and the seed, He said, this is how people are going to be affected by My word. In the wheats and the tares, He said, we're going to have tares amongst the wheat throughout the church age in this world. Let them grow together. I'll take care of them at the end of the world. But now He begins talking about that precious kingdom, and He said, this is how My kingdom is going to advance in the world. This is how My kingdom is even going to advance in your own heart and soul. It's going to begin very small. That amazes me, because we're talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Napoleon, Alexander the Great, great men that were kings amongst mortal men, they would come in with their power and their authority and their sovereignty, and they would overrun nations. Christ said, no, when I come, I'm going to come and it's going to look as though I'm apparently weak and small. And yet from that looks weak and small is going to grow something greater than all other herbs. Aren't you amazed at the infinite wisdom of God? He said, My kingdom begins very small and weak as first. A grain of mustard seed, which is indeed the least of all seeds. The smallest. And beloved, herein lies a glorious mystery concerning Christ's kingdom, which should greatly encourage and strengthen the heart of every true believer. For though, like the grain of mustard seed, which is the least of all seeds, the beginning of Christ's kingdom appears very small and weak, it grows into the greatest of herbs. I want you to follow me this morning as we look at this parable, and I pray it would encourage us here in Grace Baptist Church, because it does apply to us in our present situation as a small and seemingly weak church. This blessed truth, beloved, is gloriously illustrated in Christ coming into the world, His incarnation. You remember the herald? "You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Who? Christ, the Lord of glory, the Alpha and the Omega, the Creator of heavens and earth, enters into this world as a babe in swaddling clothes in a manger. It looks weak. In fact, matter of fact, He blew the Jews' mind. They said, "This can't be Christ. We're waiting for the Messiah to come in with power and victory and just destroy the Roman soldiers, the nation of Rome." And He came in sitting upon an ass, meek and lowly. And the Jews said, this can't be our king. This can't be our Messiah. The least of all seeds, it begins. Unnoticeable at first. You plant a seed into the ground, it looks as though it's died. Nothing begins to grow. It just looks as though it's dead. It's died in the ground. It looks so small and so weak. And the King of Glory entered into this world, and He's beginning His kingdom here. The kingdom which is not like any other earthly kingdom. It begins weak and small. It doesn't come in with power and glory and sovereignty as we would think it would. But it begins with a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger. I love what Martin Luther said in one of his hymns. He said, "All praise to Thee, eternal Lord, clothed in a garb of flesh and blood, choosing a manger for Thy throne, while worlds on worlds are Thine alone." He condescended to such such a lower level, such an insignificant and unnoticeable thing. He didn't come in with pomp and splendor. He came in as a weak babe in swaddling clothes, known only on to a few shepherds and wise men who came from the east. No triumph of glory, no heralding from the heavens that the whole world could see the King of Glory is coming into the world. The Father didn't allow him to be honored by all the kingdoms of the world. He let him come down in a babe in swaddling clothes, known only unto the shepherds and a few wise men. It looked weak. And the Jews said, this can't be the Messiah. Least amongst all seeds. Luther goes on to say, once did the skies before thee bow, a virgin's arms contain thee now. While angels who in thee rejoice, now listen for thy infant voice. Man, did they have an understanding of this kingdom that he likens to a mustard seed, least of all seeds. Here, like a grain of mustard seed, weak and small in the eyes of man, Christ's kingdom would begin. Isaiah 53:2 says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. It's amazing how Christ begins his kingdom. It's amazing how Christ begins to do a work of grace in a church as well as in a believer. Are you following me in your own experience with salvation? You remember when it began to do a work? I'm getting ahead of myself. But you remember when grace began to do a work in your heart? It began slow and seemingly weak. And you struggled. Is this real? Is it true? Am I saved? Is this what it's all about? And it was like a babe birthed from the womb. And you wondered, what is going on in my life? And it began so small and weak. Beloved, has it grown? It springs out of the earth without notice. That's what a tender plant is. It springs out of the earth without notice. It's low in its beginnings. It's slow in its growth. Liable to be crushed with the foot and no great probability of its coming to any perfection. That's a tender plant. Nobody expects it to do anything because it looks weak and frail. I like how God confounds the wisdom of men. That ain't going to work. You're too small and frail and weak. Too few. Oh, the least of all seeds. Never underestimate the power of God. It's His kingdom, His church. He builds it the way He wants to. He's the master builder. And He likes to build it confounding the wisdom of the world. For some reason, God is glorified in revealing His church to the world as something that's weak and frail. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Yeah, it's a tender plant and looks frail. And it looks as though it's not going to make it, yet it shall grow up before Him. Remember what they said about the Lord's birth in Bethlehem? And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. He was called Jesus from Nazareth. And they said, what good can come out of Nazareth? God loves to confound the wise. He loves to make the world think His church is weak and frail and small, but it begins to grow and it begins to become one of the strongest herbs. He confounds the wisdom of men. If we only could believe that again. Have you ever noticed that in these days the spirit of pessimism is abundant amongst God's people? Like God can't do anything anymore? Like it doesn't matter how much we try, it's not going to work? It's too weak. It's too small. It's insignificant. And God said, that's when I want to show you that my seed that I planted is the greatest herb when it grows. You see, it's not dependent upon you and I. The prosperity of God's church is not dependent upon you and I. We're not the master builder. He is. And when God plants His church, it might first appear to be weak and small. Men might mock and ridicule it for its appearance. Yet if He planted the seed, beloved, watch it grow. Anybody that's read any history about revivals will bear witness to that fact. How some of them started with sometimes just a few men and women praying that God send revival, and God send an abundance of revival, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit like one has never seen before. And that little seed that looked least amongst all of them, that little seed began to grow, and it became a tree, and it harbored birds. In other words, it was a settled area for a lot of people. Beloved, that's exactly what's happened, and I hope you're following me with your train of thought concerning the gospel as well. It began with a few ordinary men. What can you do? Watch. You know why I'm so excited over the last few weeks about, especially this last week, about this passage of Scripture? Because I'm almost ill with the notion that people give me that that's the way it should be, could be, but can't be. And I say hogwash. The church has never been left into the hands of men. Christ is still its master builder. He builds it. Amen. He keeps it. He preserves it. And it might look now weak and frail and small. But beloved, if He planted the seed, it's going to grow. Maybe not in our timing. Maybe not in our pace. Maybe not the exact way we wanted it. But it will grow. Disciples had no... I'm excited about Sunday, so I'm really enjoying these studies in Acts Brother Charles has given. But I'm excited for him to get over into Pentecost, because I'm sure, you know, we looked at the upper room this morning, they were praying. I'm sure the disciples were wondering, what in the world, how is this going to happen now? How are we going to spread it to the four corners of the world at that time? And Pentecost comes along, and suddenly you have this amazing outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The gospel is being preached in every known language. Overnight, the church begins to spread like it never spread before. Overnight, God can do miracles. Like I said, Christ and 12 ordinary men. Simple, ordinary men. No great talents. They would appear as a grain of mustard seed in the sight of the world and the vast wickedness. Do you know the time when the Lord came into this world, even though these times are perilous? Do you know that the time when the Lord came into the world, it was the most evil, most wicked time and generation and age in the history of the world when He entered into this world? He entered in at the most darkest hour of mankind. 12 ordinary men and a man from Nazareth looked like the least of all seeds when it compared to the world and its evilness and wickedness. But I'm telling you, God raised up a light that is shining to this day. Got so big and so vast that in Acts chapter 17 it said, these men have turned the world upside down. Beloved, this has been the great testimony of many churches down through the ages. At first appearance, they seem weak and frail, unable to grow. They're struggling like that seed struggling to break out of that outer shell and go through the earth and reach up to the sun. They seem to be struggling, and they're small and they're weak and they're frail, and the world looks and says, like the Tobias and the Sanballats, a fox can enter through these holes. What do you plan on doing here? And it looks weak and frail, and the world laughs and mocks. And the skeptics come in and say, you can't do nothing. But by God's grace, they grow before Him and become strong trees. You know why? Because He's the one that planted the seed. Remember what they said when they're talking about Christ and even the disciples? They said, you know, one of them, I think it was Nicodemus, said, you know, we ought to be careful lest we find ourselves fighting against God. If this isn't of God, it'll pass away like everything else. But if it's of God, we better be careful lest we find ourselves fighting against God. That's great encouragement to me. Now, men might say, well, I feel led to go there and here and there and over there, across the seas, wherever they might go. I feel led to go there and plant or start a church. First of all, that phrase is incorrect. We don't plant nothing. God does. And if God truly does plant a seed, according to the parable, a man planting a seed in his field, if God plants that seed, it's going to grow, and all the methods and all the ideas and all the devices of men, angels, demons, whoever it might be, are not going to stop that seed from growing, because He planted the seed in His field, and it will grow. I find that to be very encouraging. And I think every Christian should, because we have great opposition in the world. Trying to preach the gospel, trying to see sinners come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the trials and afflictions we face in our personal life as believers, trying to walk the straight and narrow way. Sometimes we can get greatly discouraged and wonder why the church isn't growing, why there's so much struggle in the church. And you know, sometimes it's just like a birth, just like what our dear sister's going through right now, and every woman who has a pregnancy. Sometimes for a church to go to a different phase, a different level, there's like a labor pains. There's a struggle there for that church to be able to go to the next step. And yet if we stop too short, we miss the blessings of seeing it grow into a tree. Every church has labor pains. But it'll grow because it's Christ's church. And it's not dependent upon us, it's dependent upon Him. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Meaning they shall try. They shall make every effort, but they shall not prevail because it's my church. But when it is grown, it is the greatest amongst herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. And it did. With 12 ordinary men, the gospel spread throughout the world. And you know what? The gospel is being preached now in all four corners of the world. Not by any merit of men, but because it's God's church. We praise God for men who go out into foreign fields. We praise God for missionaries. We praise God for churches that send men out. We praise and thank God for churches who send out other men to start local churches around, to see churches built. But it's not any merit of man. It's God's church. It's His alone. And it's dependent upon Him sowing the seed. And when He sows, beloved, it will grow. It will grow. Don't lose confidence in that. You ever seen how, and always amazed me as a kid, you're going down the street, blacktop, You look over there and there's a little weed that has worked its way through the blacktop. Through the blacktop. It's all busted up and everything else. And that little plant that I could reach down and just go, click, that little plant has busted its way through the blacktop. That always amazed me. I thought, how in the world, where did he get the strength to do that? Think about it. It's actually, good, we could probably come up with, no more science than I did, come up with some scientific explanation for that, but it's still, the odds are amazing. Sometimes the church has to go through that same stuff before that finally breaks the soil and starts reaches for the sun. But beloved, if God planted the seed, it will grow. It will grow. So is the working of grace in the heart of every true believer. At first it appears to be weak and small, even at times lifeless. Preacher, I just don't know. Is it real? Is it genuine? I'm not saying every believer has went through that, but almost every believer. Because you're weighing a big subject here, eternal salvation. Am I really saved? So many of us have gone through that weak stage when grace first was planted, and sometimes we could feel it strong and vigorous and we'd say, oh yes, and today we're saved and ready to charge hell with a water pistol. And tomorrow we find ourselves falling into a sin and we say, God, I wonder if I even got a trace of grace in my heart. It seems so lifeless and small and weak and frail. And we begin to doubt and question that. It looks so weak, Lord. I wish I was stronger. Yet, beloved, it will grow. Because if the Son of God planted it, it will grow. It's not dependent upon you or I to grow. Do you know that? We're exhorted to grow in grace and knowledge, but without Christ, who is the vine, the fruit, the branch, right? The whole husbandman there in John 15? Without Him, we can do nothing. We have to abide in Him. Going to grow. Because the seed is of grace, it will begin to grow. Often unnoticed, yet its growth continues. Let me read a passage to you as I wind this thing down. Mark chapter 4. You can go there and read if you want. But Mark chapter 4, verse 26. Here's how our Lord states it. He said, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed spring should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. He knoweth not how. That's the seed. Sometimes we know not how, but it grows. And you know why we have such confidence? Because it's His kingdom. It's His work of grace. And it will grow. Beloved, we have a lot of work to do in Fulham. And I'm looking forward to the challenge. What God has put before us. If God has planted, and I believe, and I know you do too, if God has planted a church here, has sown the seed, it will grow. Because it's His seed, it's His kingdom, it's His church, it will grow. The measure of how much that growth takes place is all determined upon Him. But it will grow. May God give us confidence to believe that. Amen. We've met with a lot of opposition in 2 years, inside, outside, both from our adversary, mostly from ourselves, with inside our own bosoms. Doubts, confusions, pessimisms. And while I'm saying that, let me cast one accusation completely out of the window this morning. I heard last week and was just as shocked about it. I have no plans of returning to Germany. Somebody said, I heard you're planning to return to Germany. I said, I ain't going nowhere. after this last week and after this parable, ain't no way I could go anywhere. I'm here to stay. I'm here to work, to put my hands to the plow, and watch God grow a church that He planted. So we're going to start looking forward and stop looking backwards. And we're going to seek what God can do and wants to do with us in the future, and forget what's behind us and stretch forth to what's before us. And God's going to prosper that. Because I think we all believe, I hope and pray, God's intention is to see a solid biblical church in Coleman. So let's watch Him help it grow. Amen? And it will. In spite of all opposition, all trials, all afflictions, inward and out, even if the very gates of hell themselves try to prevail, it shall not, because it's God's church. I take great comfort in that, if hope and pray that you do. May God encourage us by helping us understand this parable. It is the least of all seeds, but when it's grown, it is the greatest of all herbs. What a blessed promise. May God give us the faith to believe that and act upon it and live upon it and not follow the pessimistic, skeptic, cynical, critical, disbelieving spirit which is so abundant in many places in America. May we trust in God's promises. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much. So encouraged and strengthened by Your promises and by Thy Word, and we pray that, God, You would enable us here at Grace Baptist Church, though we're small and from all outward appearance very weak and frail. And Lord, in all reality, when we look at ourselves, that's all we see. And yet, Lord, it's Your kingdom. It's Your church. And I pray that, God, You would inspire and increase our faith in You and Your promises. Give us, I pray, the zeal, the ambition, the anticipation, the excitement to look forward at what You'd have us to do. Help us, I pray, as we seek, Father, Lord, to follow Thee, Lord, humbly, obediently. Give our church wisdom and grace and mercy and patience and long-suffering and unity and love. Give us all those things that we need as a church to reflect the glory of our beloved Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that the world might see this church and not notice or see us, but see the light of our glorious Lord and Savior who is working in our midst. We pray that, God, You would stir in our hearts and revive us again by believing Thy promises and looking steadfastly to Thee. We pray, Father, Lord, that You'd help us to press forward to the goal that's set before us. We pray that, God, You would again inspire us and help us. Bless now, Father, we pray throughout this week. Again, be with our dear sister, Sister Christy. Watch over her and keep her. Lord, keep her safe. We pray that You'd bless, Lord, our meeting next week. Pray that You'd bless Wednesday night. We pray that You'd go with us through the week now. We love You and we thank You for all things, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.